David, thank you, Hazel and the band, and thank you, Jill, for that reading. It was a long reading. When a narrative in the Bible is long, pay attention, it's probably quite important. And this story, this narrative that we've just read is not the whole. You go into chapter 11 and there's another 18 verses which we haven't read this morning. In fact, I would say that this story that I'm preaching on today is the turning point for the whole of the New Testament after the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's that important. It's how God took Judaism and spread it around the world, starting with Cornelius and his family. And the verse I'd like to focus on is verse 9. Peter went up on the roof to pray. Peter went up on the roof today. So a bit of a health warning, health and safety announcement. Don't try this at home. You'll probably fall off the roof. But in the Middle East, they had flat roofs, and it was a great quiet place to pray and to look out. And as Peter prayed, God changed him. And as we pray, God changes us. Okay, so we're not going to go on the roof this afternoon, but how about if we went to the rooftop of Inverness? This is Ord Hill on the Black Isle. Who's done the walk? Anyone done the walk? Quite a few people have done the walk. I've not done it myself, but I believe this is a great viewpoint where you can see the Keswick Bridge, you can see the businesses of Inverness. So if you want to pray for the town of Inverness, the rooftop of Ord Hill is a great place to go. But if you look at it from Culloden, it's slightly different, isn't it? So that's from Ord Hill, and you get the street level view, and then you look at it from Culloden, which this was actually Wednesday evening this week with my mobile phone. And as you look there, you're thinking of the Creator, of the Creator who made the hills. And as I was looking at that, I was praying. I was thanking God for bringing me to Inverness, to this beautiful place, to this church. What a privilege to be here at CCC. And then as I read Acts 10, God reminds me, He didn't bring me to Inverness just for the view, or even for this wonderful church, but that people who don't know Him would come to know Him, because God is compassionate. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. The Lord is good to all people. He has compassion on all He has made. And that is the big message from Acts 10. Just looking again at this passage, this viewpoint. Just come back to that, Graham. Thank you. If you have a Bible, keep it open at Acts 10. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to take one as you come in on a Sunday. And I'm going to follow this wonderful story. And you'll get so much more out of it if you follow it with me. I'm going to talk about Cornelius, who was God-fearing and generous. Peter, who struggled with pride and prejudice. Cornelius, who was full of reverence, full of receptiveness to the good news. Peter, his teaching and his testimony. And then salvation and the Spirit. So let's look at Cornelius first of all. We know that throughout the Gospels that Jesus met with the centurion and he healed. That there was a centurion at the foot of the cross and he said, "This surely is the Son of God." And now in the Acts of the Apostles, we see that there is this centurion who's a God-fearer, which means that he went to the synagogue. Maybe he didn't understand it all, but he was interested. He was a seeker. He probably wasn't circumcised. Well, he wasn't circumcised, I don't think. But he really took seriously the ethical aspects of the faith, and he particularly was concerned for the poor. He was particularly concerned for people who were struggling. And it says here that God was pleased with him, that God received his prayers, because it was like an offering that went up to him. And that's really significant, because so much of the Acts of the Apostles is about our faith in Jesus, and that we are come into a relationship with God because of our faith. In this passage and in the passage before, the story of Dorcas, it's really about good works and caring for the poor. So as we emphasize that coming into a relationship with God through Jesus is about faith in Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, let us not forget the good works, the care for the poor. So that's Cornelius, God-fearing and generous. But then we have Peter, and he's struggling with what God has to say to him. He has this vision of the sheet with all the different animals. There's the animals which are kosher, and there's the animals which are non-kosher. And all of it is now clean. Within Judaism, certain foods were unclean and certain foods were clean. This was something which God had put in place way back when Israel was traveling in the desert on the way from Egypt to the Promised Land. And it was to make them distinctive from the nations around. But now God is saying something different. Now God is saying that which was previously out of bounds is now okay. And Peter is confused, because he was really proud of his Jewishness. When Jesus said that the gospel will be preached to all nations, I think how Peter heard that was the gospel will be preached to all Jews who live in all the nations. When Jesus said that my spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, I think how Peter heard that was that I will be a witness to Jews who don't know Jesus living in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And on this rooftop, God said to Peter, I am gracious, I am compassionate, I am slow to anger, I am abounding in love. I have compassion on all people from all backgrounds, from all races. And Peter replies, surely not, Lord. Wow, that's pretty stunning, isn't it? That you would recognize that Jesus is Lord of all and say, surely not Lord. In fact, Jesus has to tell him, or God has to tell him three times, yes, Jesus came for all people, Peter. Three times. Peter had a habit of not catching it the first time. When in Caesarea Philippi, Jesus said that he was going to go to the cross, and Peter took him aside and said, no, that's not right. Surely not, Lord. And Jesus rebuked him and said, get behind me, Satan. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he said, Peter, Satan has come to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Surely not, Lord. I'll be with you. I won't let you down. And here, God comes again and says, the gospel is for all people. Surely not, Lord. Yes, Peter, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Peter probably is the one that recounted the stories about Jesus to Mark, who wrote down his gospel. And in Mark's gospel, chapter 7, we have these words that Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, you're probably thinking, why is Alistair talking about all these foods? I'm not interested in all these foods. I don't care about all that stuff. But hear this. It's a metaphor for people. God is saying through this vision that all people can now be clean. All people who have become unclean through their lust, through their malice, through their anger, through their unforgiveness. For it's not what goes into a man or woman that makes them unclean. It's actually what comes out of us from our hearts. But all of us can become clean as we receive God's forgiveness by trusting in the blood that was shed on the cross. And perhaps you've come here today with a weight of guilt or of shame. And maybe you feel like a worm, that you're no good. And no matter what happens in life, there's just this little voice in your head saying, I'm just no good. I'm rubbish. Well, God says, I love you. I died for you. You can be my child. No matter what your background, no matter what you have done. So Peter, struggling, now he's got a challenge. Does he say, oh, I've always thought that was the way it was to be. And if I've always thought that was the way it's to be, then that's always the way it's going to be. And you're never going to change me for the rest of my life. Because actually, you know, I'm the Apostle Peter. I should know all this stuff. And it's quite embarrassing to admit that actually I've missed the fundamental point of what Jesus was saying on the mountaintop in Galilee. But no, he has this humility. He has this humility. And he goes with these guys to the house of Cornelius. And as he gets to Cornelius' house, if you could move the slide on, Graham, there is a reverence, there's a receptiveness. First of all, he bows down before Peter. Peter says, get up. I'm not a god. Don't worship me. But then there's this receptiveness. You know, thankfully, Peter listened to God. Imagine if Peter turned up and said, well, actually, I want to have a debate with you, Cornelius, because you're a Gentile, and I'm a Jew, and you're unclean, and I can't really come into your house. And then if Cornelius was to say, well, actually, an angel spoke to me yesterday and told me you were coming. How embarrassing would that have been for Peter? But thankfully, he listened to God, and he was able to minister into this situation. And then the teaching is a great thing for you to study when you get home. Just the 3 points in this sermon that Peter preached. First of all, that Jesus was accredited, anointed by God, that he went around doing good. Remember the good works there again. Healing people, setting people free. But then he was hung on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day. And Peter was there on that resurrection beach. He ate fish with him. I was there, Cornelius. And Jesus was spoken about through all of the scriptures. It's true, Cornelius. Jesus really did come for all people. You see, Cornelius was a good guy. Cornelius was a prayerful man. Cornelius sacrificially gave to the poor, but that didn't save him. That didn't secure his eternity. That didn't secure his forgiveness. And the angel said, you need to hear something from Peter before you can be saved. It says that in chapter 11. And so he needed to hear this teaching. He needed to receive this good news. And we can live a life of good works. We can live a religious life. But unless we receive by faith God's forgiveness, unless we receive by faith the truth that Jesus conquered death, then we spend eternity without him, no matter how much good we do. Because to be a follower of Jesus is by grace. It's because of God's because of his mercy. Mercy we don't deserve. It's because of his compassion. It's not because of anything we do. And you know what? I think Cornelius was so prepared in his heart for this. He was just so waiting for this to happen. And maybe you're here today and you say, yeah, I believe all of this. You don't need to put me on an alpha course, or you don't need to bring me to this or to that. Now, I want it to happen now. I want to know today that I belong to Jesus. I want to know now. And I believe that as Peter was preaching, Cornelius was in his heart just going, just do it now. Didn't even want to wait till the end of the sermon. Maybe you're here right now and you're listening to me and you're saying, Alistair, you're just going on and on and on. I just want to meet with Jesus now. And the good news is that you can meet with him now, even before the end of the sermon. You don't have to wait to come to the foot of the cross and to be prayed for there. You can pray to him now. You can call out to God, save me. I believe in you, Jesus. Make me your child. And that's what happened. As Peter was preaching, it says that the Holy Spirit fell on everyone. And that means that people had silently already made their profession of faith to God, even as Peter was preaching. He didn't even come to the end of the sermon where he says, this is what you do next. Because they already had met with God. And so the challenge was actually for Peter to understand what was happening at that point. There was a great surprise for Peter, because remember, only a couple of days before, Peter didn't even believe that non-Jewish people could come into a relationship with God on the same basis as a Jew. And now, even before his own sermon has finished, the same thing is happening to Cornelius and his household as happened to the 120 on the day of Pentecost. They are speaking in an angelic tongue, and they are praising God. They are declaring the wonders of what God has done. And this is very significant, because when Peter reports back to his Jewish leadership, he gets criticized for even being in Cornelius' house. And it is when Peter explains how the Holy Spirit came on Cornelius and his household in the same way as the Holy Spirit came on the 120 on the day of Pentecost, that the leadership say these words, even the Gentiles. So then God has granted even the Gentiles eternal life. But there's perhaps a warning for us here that when we are seeking to have that reverence and that respect and that receptiveness to God, to His Word, and to His Holy Spirit, let's not over-systematize how God works. Because sometimes we can be surprised by the Spirit to the delight of all. So what's the take-home message from today? First of all, as we go and we pray, whether it's praying from Culloden or from Ord Hill or from a place that's quiet where you can really connect with God, each of us need to find that place. Might be going for a walk somewhere. It might be in a small room in your house. But let's be prepared for God to expand our vision. Let's be prepared for God to show us that He is so much more compassionate than we are, that He is so much more gracious than we are. And if we want to know what God is saying to our church, we must surely discover it in the place of prayer. And then there's this, what happens in our life when God reveals things to us, what He was wanting us to show us, that His plan, His purposes are so much bigger than we'd first imagined. He's not a God of the denomination. God is not a Baptist, He's not an Anglican, He's not a Pentecostal, and He's not Salvation Army. He's all of them. God is not narrow. His heart is big, and He can handle differences. But let us be fearful today if we are saying to God, "Surely not, Lord." If you're here today and you believe that Jesus is your Savior and Jesus is your Lord, and He's told you to go this way and you've decided to go that way, then be afraid, because that's a dangerous road to be on. Don't say to God, "Surely not, Lord." Say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Help me to obey. Grant me that repentance to turn around and to go your way, not my way." And let us be a church without walls. A church that does not have barriers between people. John Piper grew up in South Carolina. He's a preacher in America. He grew up in South Carolina in the 1950s. And he tells the story of how a black lady cleaned the house. And when his sister got married, his mom invited the black cleaner to the church service. And it still happens in America today. I've got a black friend who was told at the door of a church in Texas, "What are you doing here?" He says, "I want to go to church." And they were shocked that a black guy would go to a white church. John Piper's was one of the ushers. And one of the elders said to him, "We don't have black people in the sanctuary. Put them in the balcony." And no one had ever sat in the balcony before. But John Piper's mum grabbed this lady, marched her down to the front, and gave her the best seat in the church. When John Piper was at Bible College, there was a man from Pakistan, who had spent years on the mission field. And one of the students put his hand up and said, "How would you feel if your daughter had married a Pakistani?" And the Bible College principal said, "I'd rather have a Christian Pakistani than a non-Christian American." That influenced John Piper as well. But then, when he was 50 years old, he had four sons, and they always wanted a daughter. And then the phone rang one day when he was 50 years old, and there was a social worker on the phone to say there was an abandoned black baby. And at that point, he said, "I waited for the earthquake to come," as his wife, just the tears flowed, and they adopted this girl. And the video, you can watch the video, it's called Bloodlines. It's a wonderful video. And at the end, you just see them as a family, black and white. It's beautiful. You see, the Apostle Paul says that the gospel fundamentally changes how we have fellowship in the church, how we relate to God. You see, there is neither Jew nor Gentile in the church anymore. We don't relate to one another on the basis of whether we're Jews or Gentiles. There's neither slave nor free. You know the story of Onesiphorus when he ran away, and Paul said, you know, you to Philemon, treat him as a brother. Christianity changes that fundamental distinction in society. And male and female, the Jewish prejudice against women is gone with the gospel. Very important verse, Galatians 3:28. Paul summarizes that. A church without walls and a church of the Word of God, receptiveness to the Word, receptiveness to the Spirit, and a church of faith and good works. So, as we pray, allow God. I was praying for this couple that are not Christians, from another religion. I wasn't praying for them, actually. I was praying for something else. And God kept bringing this couple back into my mind, and I prayed for them. Then I went to pray for something else, and he brought me back again to this couple. And I prayed for something else, and he brought me back. And I just thought, God, you're really interested in this couple. You're more interested in this couple than I am. You really love this couple. And God needed to do that because we were meeting with them that evening. I hadn't covered it in prayer enough. He was going, do you really understand how much I love this couple? And when we met them that night, boy, did they need the love of God. And he prepared me for that. So as we pray, God shows us that his compassion is so much greater than our compassion. As I realize that we have this beautiful place that we live in. We have this wonderful church that we're a part of. These are my mates that I met last week. All my school friends. None of them are following Jesus. And almost all of them, bar one, lives in Inverness. And you know, when Jesus set free the man whose life was in a total mess, he said, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to go wherever you go. And he said, go home and tell them how much I've done for you. And sometimes our witnessing strategy is right under our nose, that we are to love the people in our family and show them Jesus, the people that we find it hard to get on with but who are near us are the people we are to show the compassion and love of Jesus. So may God show his compassion to you today. May you go up and pray. Pray for your nearest and dearest, but don't stop there. Pray for the city. Pray for God to expand your vision. In Jesus' name, amen.